I'm going to read from the scripture the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a testimony to bear witness to the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness to the light. The true light that enlightens every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world knew him not. He came to his own home, and his own people received him not. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the power to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We have beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. John bore witness to him and cried, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, for he was before me.' And from his fullness have we all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known." Jack Mills was a Pulitzer Prize winner for the book The Biography of God. Miles was a Jesuit priest of massive scholarship, having studied at the major centers of scholarship in the world. Miles left his Christian faith because he could not square traditional faith with modern science. I think his journey back to faith began in the recognition that even scientific discovery is limited. He underlined this sentence in the article I was reading, that science keeps revealing to us how much that we do not know and perhaps cannot know. That every great discovery of science reveals again what we do not know and cannot know. But the Christian faith likewise is in the same situation in discovery, faith discovering how much that we do not know and perhaps cannot know. Even as we feel certain about the things of faith, we are aware that we do not know. The scriptures tell us that this is true. Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 says we see through a glass darkly. He says we know in part. Our prophecy is limited. Our knowledge is limited. Elsewhere, he cites the oracle from Isaiah, where Isaiah, as a spokesman for God, says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. As the high heavens are high above the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways higher than your ways." Or you read the book of Job and find Job argumentative not only with men but with God. But after the God's speeches, basically the God's speeches reveal how much Job cannot know. And he says, I despise myself. I spoke what I did not know. I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Ecclesiastes poses one of our perennial questions with the answer, who knows? And says that God has made it so that men should fear before him. Faith does give answers. The great passage at Hebrews 11, faith is the substance of what we hope for. It is the evidence of that we cannot see. Faith has answers. The Christian faith at Christmas, we need to be reminded that the Christian message is about more than Santa Claus and Rudolph, about more than the Grinch. It is even about more than a babe in a manger in Bethlehem. Christmas is about the whole Christ event. Jack Miles, whom I quoted earlier, wandered back into church and heard the hymn again, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for his faith, for your faith in his excellent word." What more can he say than to you he has said, to you who to Jesus for refuge have fled. The scriptures point us to the word made flesh to dwell among us, points us to the light that darkness cannot extinguish. It points us to the one who was raised from the dead and to the one who comes to receive us even in our death. For the purpose that where he is, there we may be also. The 19th Psalm is, of course, one of our favorites, one that we learned, particularly the first few verses from childhood. One that quite often you focus on, we all focus on, for devotional purposes. The heavens declare the glory of God. The earth shows forth his handiwork, day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night pours forth knowledge. And that wonderful saying about the world showing God, but the second part of that 19th Psalm is in praise of Torah, law or scripture. Some have even supposed that it must have been written by two different people, such variants. But I think that the two belong together. The heavens declare the glory of God. The scripture is the commentary on that glory. There's a great rabbinic story about the two most famous of the pairs of rabbis, Shammai and Hillel. One inquirer haughtily came to Shammai and said, "Teach me the whole law while I stand on one foot." And it is said that Shammai took a stick and ran him off. So he went to Hillel and repeated the same question, "Teach me the whole law while I stand on one foot." And Hillel said, "Do not do unto others that which you hate. All of the rest is commentary. Go and learn it." So that loving God is the law, and loving our neighbor is the law. The rest of Scripture is commentary to guide us in the fulfillment of that requirement. God sent Jesus into the world because people worship that which is created. God sent Jesus into the world because people take that scripture and twist it into a thousand shapes for their own ends and purposes. So the Word, the scripture, was made flesh to dwell among us. Hebrews 1 tells us God in many ways of old spoke to the men of old, but to these in the last days He has spoken to us in His Son. The ultimate and final word. We have a popular song a few years ago that said, "Walk a mile in my shoes." And I know we have heard from childhood that to walk in another person's moccasins or shoes was to know that person. God comes to us. The 103rd Psalm says He, God remembers our frame, that we are dust, but in His walking among us, we know something of God's shoes, God's heart, God's story. The Christmas story does not begin in the days of Herod the king, but it begins in Genesis 1, in the beginning. Both here in John's Gospel and also in Genesis 1, in the beginning. And in Philippians 2, we have this encouragement to us: have this mind in yourselves, which you have in Christ Jesus, who thought that equality with God was not a thing to be seized, but emptied himself to come to us, to become obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has exalted him. But it begins in the beginning, God. And the emptying of himself in the coming of Jesus to walk among him. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The nature of light is that no amount of darkness can extinguish it. You go where there is no light shining, and a light that is lit can't be extinguished by the overwhelming darkness. Light will travel through space, and does for billions of years, and is seen by us even though space is dark. The light cannot extinguish, cannot be extinguished by darkness. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And he calls us, "You are the light of the world." We are to reflect his life, his glory, to be the light in this world's darkness. John says here, "It was the true light that enlightens everyone coming into the world." This week I was talking with a troubled addict, one who felt that literally he was wrestling with the devil. So great was his cares and concerns. And the others were encouraging him that the light cannot be extinguished. And that's something we need to hold on to. The light, the truth, that darkness cannot overwhelm. And that our fears shall not overwhelm us because the light still shines. And God in Christ reverses the worst that evil can do and corruption can do by raising Jesus from the dead. A few months ago, I was in a Chinese restaurant and got quite a chuckle from my fortune cookie. It said, "You will soon be joining old friends." Now, everybody I hunted and fished with is dead. And a fortune cookie is supposed to make you feel better, not worse. But it is true. Psalms 103 is, of course, right in its praise of God, that when the breath of the Lord passes from us or over us, our place will know us no more. But Jesus was raised from the dead. The Sadducees in their smart aleck ways tell there was a man that had seven wives. Or a wife that had seven husbands, I reversed that. And their smart aleck question was, whose wife would she be in the resurrection? And Jesus' reply was, you don't know either the scripture or the power of God. For when God first dealt with man, those first recorded instances at the burning bush, God said, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That when God deals with us, it is forever. That to be alive to God is to be alive forever. In John 14, tied to this same passage, Jesus says, I will come again and receive you unto myself. My pastor at First Baptist in Greenville last Sunday interpreted this passage to mean that the coming of Jesus would be he comes to receive us. And I like that idea. I don't think that's what John 14 means. But I still like the idea that that's what the rest of the New Testament is about, that we are received by God and accepted by God. And let me say this about, I had a friend who always was, well, introduced so many conversations was, don't you think the end is near? And I poked him in the belly gently and said, it's near for you and it's near for me, but I don't know about the other parts. I know so much about second coming speculations and end of the world preaching and writing. It's been going on for almost 2,000 years that I don't get excited about it. I don't even get interested in the subject. I don't need to know. For we are always in God's presence. And he is near to us in his Holy Spirit. So the question of the title, what more can God say than to you he has said in Jesus Christ? Jesus told a parable about Lazarus and the rich man. And the plea at the close of that parable, send Lazarus to dampen this. To warn my brothers. And he said, no, he can't come. And he said, but they will believe if one is raised from the dead. But the point is, if they won't believe the scriptures, the law and the prophets, they won't believe, is part of the parable, even when one is raised from the dead. If you won't believe the truth, then you won't believe the miracle. In the parable Jesus told of the vineyard workers who ultimately slew the servants and then the son, that even the son of God or the son of the owner, the son of the world, does not persuade those who will not be persuaded. I could not quite recall, it was a Russian novel I read many years ago, where the Russian novelist claimed to have seen a miracle as part of his story. But he did not turn to God. In this story, or as part of his life's framework, and I have seen those who were miraculously spared from death, either disease or accident, but not show it in their subsequent life. I had a student one time, older than me at the time, but he was going to serve the Lord because the Lord had spared him. But you know, he remained one of the meanest old fellows I ever ran across. Now, miracle doesn't compel faith. What more can God say than to you He has said in Jesus Christ? And this passage tells us that those who received Him, He gave the power or the authority to become the children of God. Amen. To receive Him is to gain the authority, the power to be included among His children. If you would decide for Christ or have another decision to share with the church, we invite you to come as we sing our hymn of invitation, hymn number 277, Hark the Herald Angels Sing.